Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. I want to look at, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2 first. I'm going to read three verses, and then we're going to jump back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. How many thank God that we serve a God that's a God of a second chance? Third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. Deuteronomy is one of those books that it's often referred to as the book of repeat. And if you've ever read through it, really studied it, you might understand why. Look at this. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto me, and we come past Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spoke unto me, saying, You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn northward." Now, another version says, "You have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward." But the Message Bible says it this, that verse 3, "Then God said, You've been going around in circles in these hills long enough." That's why I titled today's message, You've been there long enough. You've been there long enough. In other words, the word is saying you're done going in circles. You're done battling and circling this same mountain. What God is saying is we're done dealing with the same cycles in our life. Come on, that we're done being broken in the same areas of our life. That there's a word in this that God's speaking to us. We don't have to wander in the same places anymore. He's saying that we've circled it long enough. I mean, we'll get to that other chapter here in just a moment. But do we really think that God brought us through everything that He brought us from to have us wandering around the same old stuff all the time? I mean, if you really look over our lives, do we really think that the great God that He is, the great I Am, has brought us through all of the things He's brought us through only to allow us to be in this place or this season where we're struggling in the same thing, with the same thing, with the same health issue, with the same financial problem, with the same family trouble, with the same church issue, whatever it is, that I believe our God is bigger and greater than that. And so His word says, "You've compassed this mountain long enough." In other words, what God is saying, I want you to receive it for yourself, that God has placed a benediction on your life. You know, remember back in some of our churches we grew up in, some of the people who are online, your church still does it. It says benediction, and then it lists a name or a song or whatever. And we would give the benediction, right, of a service, declaring the end of it, right? You need to see this scripture. You need to receive this word today, right there in verse 3. "You have compassed this mountain long enough." Another translation, "You have circled this thing long enough. Go north. Take and turn. Go in a new direction." You need to receive it as a benediction. God's pronounced a benediction on old things, on old ways, on old habits, on old situations, on old thinking, on old attitudes, on your same old issues and problems, the same old chaos. That God said, "Enough." That's what He's saying. "Enough. It's over." In other words, you can hear the frustration in God's voice. He was just saying, "Enough already. Y'all keep circling the same old mountain. You're not making any progress." How many have realized that's how our lives are sometimes? It's just the same thing, the same routine. You get up and you do the same thing over and over again. And God's sort of saying, "Enough. Do something more. I have more for you. Don't you understand that I desire above all things that you prosper and be in good health?" God's saying, "I want you to have an abundant life. Like, stop living below where I intended you to live." He was getting frustrated with them. Sort of like He does with us, because we live far below where God intended us to live. We can't live in the same way and expect a different result. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 1. I gave you the ending of it, but sort of I need to give you the The first part of this, Deuteronomy chapter 1, 1 through 6. These are the words which Moses spake to all Israel on the side of the Jordan in the wilderness in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, and Laban, Hazeroth, don't even tell me if I'm pronouncing them wrong, and Disatap. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now let's pause. All that may seem insignificant, but you probably know by now that I see all of that as having very, very important meaning. Some of those names, and that is very, very significant. And yet when we read or we hear a lot of teaching, when a lot of preachers will pass right by all that and think it doesn't have any meaning, but it has a lot of meaning. Notice what it says right there in verse 2. It is the 11-day journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And, you know, I get curious. Mount Seir means stubbornness and fear. Look at what the Lord is saying then. It is 11-day journey from Horeb. They're leaving Horeb by way of Mount Seir. He's declaring that you're leaving one place. You're leaving the mountain. You're going to end up in Kadesh Barnea. But before you get to Kadesh Barnea, he's saying you've got to go by the way of your stubbornness and fear. In other words, God, these names are important because he's saying, hey, you've dwelt at this mountain long enough, and I'm going to get you to your destination, but you have to deal with your stubbornness and you have to deal with your fear first. Isn't that one of the things God always confronts us with in our walk with him? When you are confronted with any issue or problem, whether it's health or financial, it's you and I overcoming our own stubbornness and overcoming our own fear. And the reason that's important is because our stubbornness and fear, our stubbornness is also known, as we study the word, it's stubbornness is goat-like. In other words, it represents our flesh. None of us are ever stubborn. Yes, you are. I'm stubborn. And so anytime the Lord is speaking to us about our stubbornness, he's speaking to us about our flesh. He's saying that, hey, you've dwelt at this mountain long enough. I'm going to take you to Kadesh Barnea, but we're going to go by way of Mount Seir. And I'm going to cause you to confront your stubbornness, your flesh, and your fear. God will always want to deal with our flesh and our fear. You have to realize by now, anytime that you're getting ready to go to a place you've never been, you and I have to step out in faith. And the enemy to faith is always fear. Always. Everything that ever involves our church or our vision, everything, it's always will confront our own fear. Every step we've taken has had to been a step of faith. Today we sit here in faith. Doesn't matter who's here, who's not here, right? We as we sit here today, hearing the word of God, and even in worship on Sundays when you can have a full house, or Sundays when there isn't a full house, it's an act of faith. It's saying, God, I believe in you over this. Every building we've acquired, it has had to take faith, not our fear. We couldn't allow fear to overcome us and say, oh, how are we ever going to do this, right? You have to own that and receive that. Anytime God is wanting to take you somewhere you've never been, you have to confront the fear, and you do it with faith. God wants to take his people to a place of possession. And so when you step out on faith, the road you have taken is always fear. When people, as Christians, you have to understand, when you dare to make a declaration, be courageous to say, well, I'm just stepping out in faith, what you're really saying is I'm stepping out to confront my fear. Oh, I know that doesn't sound spiritual, and I know that doesn't get a lot of shouts and a lot of amens and all of those things, but that's the reality. That's what God teaches us in his word. Is when you and I, if we're going to be men and women of faith, God's saying, if you're going to be a man and woman of faith, then that means you dare to confront your fear. That's what God was saying to them right here. He says, and it's an 11-day journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir for me to get you to Kadesh Barnea. He said, I'm going to force you to confront your fear. Because anytime you move on the promises of God, things will rise up. Your flesh will rise up to try to stop you from moving in the promises of God. We know this. We should be able to recognize it. We'll believe God for something, but then doubt starts setting in, and doubt will cause you and I to change our mind or to not be as active or to go in a different direction. It'll cause you to doubt the promises of God. Hallelujah. Anything I don't know, anything I've ever done of any value has been done with fear all around me. Look over your life and think about anything that you've ever had to do of any real value has had to have been done with fear all around you. Whether it was fear being spoken through family or friends, or fear from other Christians, or fear because of a report you didn't know, or fear about money, or fear about anything. Anything that you and I ever do of great value, you will do it with fear all around you. Think back to the story of Jesus, and Jesus was trying to get a man to walk on water. Remember, he said, come to me. It's really difficult to walk on water because it feels funny to your flesh. You know, but if that's what God's calling you and I to do, to be men and women of faith. And so what God's saying is that, yeah, it's hard to walk on water. It's hard to stay in faith because it feels funny to your flesh. It really does. If you and I had the ability to go out and walk on the water on the yacht, or go out to Ocean City and walk on the water, it would feel funny to your flesh.
Right.
That's the whole idea, is faith in general feels funny to our flesh. But we have to understand that yet if we would be men and women of faith, eventually to not be in faith would feel funny.
Right.
But we're so conditioned just to allow fear to overtake and to dictate our actions and our decisions. But God's saying, no, I want to force you. The reason that you're going through what you're going through, the reason I'm telling you and I'm decreeing over you is that you've dwelled at this place long enough, is I'm tired of seeing you dwell in a place of fear. I want you to confront your fear. I want you to confront this place where you're being. He's saying, and we're going to do it by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. What does Kadesh Barnea mean? Well, it means wanderer or fugitive. A wanderer or fugitive. I'll bring this all together for you, I promise. The Bible says that there are really two kinds of people. It says those that draw nigh unto God and those that pull back from God. Right? You can draw nigh unto God or you can pull back from God, right? Well, think about that, and let's pick up with verse 3 of that chapter. It says, now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth. Notice what the word is saying. I'll try to make this make sense. He's saying before they ever crossed the Jordan, which is the place of new beginnings, there are some enemies of your past that you and I often have to deal with. All right? The Jordan is the place of new beginnings. That's, in other words, that's what that those couple scriptures right there were saying there in verse 3 and 4. Before they ever even crossed the Jordan, a place of new beginnings, there were some enemies of the past that they had to deal with, which is the Amorites. Anytime you and I see the Amorites in Scripture, you need to understand that Amorites attack from behind, and they always attack the feeble and the weak. The Amorites always represent the enemies of your past. Anytime you see them show up in Scripture, they are represented as an enemy of the past. They were sort of known or seen or had done something, and they'll always attack from behind, and they always represent your past. This is what the Lord is speaking to you and I today, that He wants you and I to be able to confront and deal with and put to death the enemies of our past and to stop allowing the things of our past to dictate where we are and what's happening to us. You have to hear the word of the Lord. Whatever weakened you will attack you from behind. There are things that the enemy sends. There are things that are about our life that the enemy will send to weaken us, and they will always attack from behind. Look at verse 5. It says, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough on this mountain. Verse 7, turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, and the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. And then verse 8, he just says, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, which is the Lord swore to our fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. All right. Believe it or not, did I lose you? I'm sorry. I'm going to do my best to make it make sense in the time we have today. I promise. Let's back up just a little bit there in what we read. And if you mark in your Bible, you're welcome to write in or take a note. But it says in verse 6, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Notice he spoke to them in Horeb, which means waste place. It means to destroy gradually. I want you to think about our lives. I want you to think about how the enemy operates. I want you to think about how we get stuck in cycles and seasons. If you've ever dealt with depression, you know that sometimes you get there and it's hard to get unstuck. If you've ever dealt in a financial issue, you can get in financial trouble and it's really hard to get out. Sometimes we're just like, oh, who cares? You know, I'm not even going to try anymore. Whatever it may be, that we get in these places, in these low places, and Horeb means a waste place. It means to destroy gradually. A loss by breaking down, loss by decay. It's a slow destruction. That's what the enemy does. The enemy often doesn't hit us really hard and then that's it. It's usually a slow, gradual process. You don't just lose your peace overnight. It's just slowly. It's just like our teeth, right? If we don't care for them, it's a slow decay. You just lose them, right? It's the same thing with the way the enemy attacks us. It's a slow, gradual, almost his attack against the church, his attack against our spirituality. He'll slowly work on us and take our joy, our peace, our fervor, our zeal, all of those things before you know it, we just don't care. We'll miss one time. We'll miss two. And then two becomes four. And then four becomes eight. And then before you know it, it's just like, why even bother? We get so used to and accustomed to our life without church and without God. And we don't even notice a difference in anymore because it was such a slow and gradual thing. Come on. That's what he's saying. You and I have to know. Notice he speaks to them in that place. Mount Horeb. He speaks to them at what God calls a waste place. God is speaking to you and I, and he's speaking to our waste place. He says, you don't belong here. He said, well, the way I created you and the intricacy and the delicacy that I created you, I created you in my likeness and my image. He says, you don't belong in a waste place. You don't belong in a place that you decay gradually. That's not what I created you for. Why are you giving up? Why are you giving in to this? We give into our marriages. We give into the way things are, right? Stop settling for something that God never intended for you to be. Live your life large. If you want to go parasail, go parasail.
Right.
If you want to climb Mount Everest, go climb it.
Right.
If you want to buy a yacht, buy a yacht. But we're settling in a waste place because we're saying, oh, this is all it'll ever be. Right here today, we could say, oh, this is all it'll ever be. God's speaking to you saying, don't settle. Don't dwell at this mountain. Don't accept it for what it is. He's calling you and I out. It's a slow destruction. Notice what the enemy does. He'll hit you and I over and over and over again until we are religious and routine. Until we lose the fire of God, until we lose our zeal. God's speaking to that word to the church. He's saying, come out of that. Come out of you. You've been hypnotized, lulled into this place with no zeal and no fire, where you're embracing the waste place. When he says to waste, it means it is to use or expend carelessly. Think about what God's saying to you and I today when he speaks to them at Horeb and God calls it a waste place. And we know waste is just, you know, we've got a pile of things out there for the garbage man to take, right? Things that we don't want. It's garbage.
Right.
What God is defining our waste place as, it is to use or expend carelessly. Think about how God sees you and I then when we get in these cycles and seasons that he's saying, it's not of me. He said, I may have allowed that obstruction to be in your way, but I never intended you to set up camp and stay there. I never intended you to dwell here. He said, it's time for you to move on. God's saying to you and I that we use or expend the things that he blesses us with, the gifts that he gives us, the blessings he gives us carelessly in a waste place. But God spoke to them in their wasteland and said, you've dwelt here long enough. You've been here. You and I need to receive that as our word today. That the Lord is speaking to us and saying, hey, I've dwelt in my wasteland, whatever it may be. All of our wastelands can be different. For our church, we could own it as a word. For your marriage, for our finances, for our health, whatever it is. You've dwelt in your wasteland long enough. He never intended you to dwell there. We know by now that the enemy never plays fair. He doesn't. He always wants you and I to settle in a place we do not belong. The enemy wants us to settle in a relationship where we do not belong. God can send you a good man, but is he a godly man? And the enemy wants you to settle for good, but good is not always God. The enemy will get us to settle for a job where we do not belong. Get us to settle in a house where we do not belong. Get us to settle as a church in places where we do not belong. He's saying, you've been in this waste place. He said, you've dwelt here long enough. When God says that you and I have dwelt, it means you remain, you settle. Well, watch this. To marry or make covenant that you don't belong. In other words, God is saying he was saying to them, look, you have dwelt here long enough. He said, you have married into this situation. You have made covenant with your temporary circumstances, and you've assumed it to be permanent. Just like we stand before God and make our wedding vows, and Brandon and them are doing a wedding today, and that couple will stand before God today and make a covenant before God. We make a covenant with our economic status. You may not have said it except for, I'm not even going to try. You just made a covenant. Why do I even need to pay that bill? It doesn't make a difference anyway. You made a covenant. Don't matter if I turn all the lights off or not. My bill's still high. You just made a covenant. Poverty mentality. It's saying my situation will never change. What I do cannot help. That's what God was saying to them. He said, you've dwelt here. You've married your situation. And God's saying, I'm calling you out of that. You were never intended to marry it. You've settled in a place that you do not belong. I see a lot of people who settle in places that they do not belong. A lot of people who will watch online and they're settling for their condition instead of believing God for a healing. Maybe it won't change. I don't know. Maybe it's a situation where God said no. But his word says that he wants you and I to live higher and live larger than often what we're intended to. Right? God has greater things are yet to come for you and I. So yet we're settling in places that we do not belong. Sometimes we linger in places longer than God ever intended us to. We linger there. You and I need to make a decision that some of the things that we've dealt with in 2015, 16, 17, 18, and here we are in 2019, aren't going to finish this year with us. Some of the health problems or financial problems or relational problems or family issues or the same cycles that, you know, we know it's Monday's coming, so we know what's facing us. Stop that. Stop and say, it's a brand new day in Jesus. It's a brand new day. I dwelled at that mountain long enough, but it's a brand new Monday. It's a brand new year. I'm not dwelling there anymore. I receive your word, oh God. I've dwelled at that mountain long enough, and I'm turning northward. I'm going in a new direction. I'm headed in the direction that you have for me. Greater things are yet to come. I'm decreeing and I'm declaring, right? Mountains will rear up. We know this, right? Mountains will rear up in our life, but we've got to speak to the mountain. It's according to the word of God. It says, speak to those things that rear up against you and I. Whatever it is that lingers in our life, that isn't going anywhere, you and I need to understand when things linger in our life and they're not going on anywhere, it's fatal to your faith. That's why some people are toxic. That's why some people are good to maintain distance. I'll friend you on Facebook, but maybe I'll block your posts. Because I don't want to see your nasty, negative, Debbie Downer. You know, it's fatal to my faith. You need to know some people are a leech. And all they will do is suck you until there's nothing left. Situations are like that too. Financial pressure is that way. Physical problems are that way. It's a leech. And it's fatal to your faith. You cannot linger there. See, your mind needs to be in the next season. You may not be. You, mom, can come in here with her sling or her cane or her walker or whatever it may be, right? You and I can come limping in. I was limping this week, right, after pain and all that stuff. But your mind needs to be in the next season. You can't allow your mind to be in the same season where you are, right? Because where your mind goes, the man goes. We just did that teaching, right? Where the mind goes, the man goes. And so if you put your mind in the next season, what you see God is going to do, then that's where you're going to go. But if your mind is in your current season, broke, busted, and disgusted, that's where you're going. You need to understand that today. Whatever it is that's lingering in your life and it's not going anywhere, it's fatal to your faith. Fatal to your faith. Wanderers are hooked on surviving. But you and I have got to be hooked on thriving. Remember, the one definition I gave you was a wanderer or a fugitive. God is calling his people to escape. To break out, right? The in this text scripture we read, the one translation says to break camp and advance north. God wants his people to break camp. We've been camping at the base of the mountain where he never intended us to. We've been living and dwelling there in a place God says, I didn't want you to dwell there. I just wanted you to pass through. God wants you and I to pass through the valleys and pass through the deep things and go through our Baca experiences and all those things. He said, I want you to pass through it. I don't want you to live there. I don't want you to set up camp on these lonely, desolate, desert experiences where you're doing without and living without. That's what I wanted. That's part of the vision for the school, is to help people and teach them as we give them food. Look, we want to help get rid of a poverty mentality, that you don't have to do this all your life. I don't want you coming 10 years from now and still getting a box of food. Instead, I want you to be behind the table giving somebody food. I want you to teach a class on how to balance your checkbook. I want you to be teaching somebody how to land a job with no education, and we'd help you get your GED. You understand what I mean? Like teaching people how to overcome the obstacles in life. Teaching them not to dwell at the base of the mountain, but get up out of where they are and turn and break camp. Get up out of where you're living. You don't have to live in poverty. You don't have to live with these health issues. Amen. Teach them another way. That's the word of God. He said he wants us to escape and break out. Now, I'm not preaching against trouble. I've learned that God anoints you and I in trouble. He anoints us in trouble. Trouble is really your friend. See, I know y'all freak out when trouble comes, but if you and I would just really understand God's word and understand the heart of God, trouble is your friend. He anoints, his anointing is released in trouble. Right? You've heard me say trouble is an incubator for greatness. Right? We like to raise little chickies, right? We used to raise them in school, and we get the eggs in it. They would go in the incubator, right? If you're on a farm, the hen will just sit on it, incubate it. You need to understand trouble is an incubator for your greatness. It's warming you up. It's getting you ready to break forth. That trouble that they were experiencing at the base of the mountain was an incubator for greatness. But instead of it incubating them, they just accepted it. So this is where we're going to live. This is where we're going to dwell. You and I have to see trouble as an incubator for greatness, saying it's preparing me. It's allowing the anointing to be released. Trouble pushes you and I into our purpose. Even Ephesians 3 says what? Don't pray the storm away, but pray that you be strengthened in your inner man. We're so quick to want to pray things away. If a spouse is angry or if a issue comes up financially, we just want to pray it away. I curse that in the name of Jesus. You better think twice. Say, Lord, I thank you for my storm. I thank you for trouble, that it's an incubator for greatness. Your will be done in my life through it. through them, whatever it is, right? It has purpose in it. Lord, I'm not going to pray it away, but Lord, strengthen me in my inner man. That's what His Word says to do. And yet our religion and sounding spiritual is just pray it away. Curse everything in the name of Jesus. But see, you and I have to know the Word to say, God's saying, don't pray those things away. Just pray your inner man be strengthened so that you can see what I see, so that you can see through the eye of faith what you need to see in this moment. Hallelujah. God's prepared you and I for these kind of moments. Everything we've been through, everything you've gone through in your life has prepared you for this moment, for this season, for this Word, for you to say, I've dwelled here long enough. This is not who I am, right? My situation is just temporary. I may have made it permanent for a little longer than I intended, but it is temporary. That season is over. We declare a benediction on that season now in the name of Jesus. We're moving on. We've dwelt there long enough. I'm advancing forward. I'm breaking camp in your prayer time and decreeing and declaring over your life. You need to just start saying, I break camp. I'm advancing forward in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even the Bible says that we're to rejoice in trouble. When the Bible says you're to rejoice in trouble, it means you're supposed to brag. That's what that really means. To rejoice in trouble means you're brag. It means you and I are supposed to be bragging about the tight place, the narrow place. I just preached a message on the tight place. We're supposed to be bragging about it. That's what it is to rejoice. Brag on it. Brag on it. Don't be afraid to let it be known that you're in a tight place. Because the anointing of God, you know, we've taught, the anointing of God is produced in the squeezing through the tight places when you and I go through. As you and I are being squeezed in this life, that's where the anointing is released and produced. It's the God's way of releasing and awakening the giant that's within each of us. We go through a squeezing process, those tight places, so that God can awaken the giant within you and I. He's trying to call forth the giant of greatness within us. To say there's greater things that are within you, right? You've heard me say that what is going on around you is nothing compared to the strength or the God that's inside of you. And that's true. There's a giant that resides within each and every one of us. The God that we serve, He lives and dwells on the inside of us. There is a giant that's within you and I. We have to stop accepting what's happening right now in our life or accepting what goes on in our church or what goes on in our family or our health or our finances and say there's a giant that's in me. The God in me is greater than anything that's ever around me, knowing that there is a giant that God wants to awaken and bring forth in our life, in our situation right now. Decree and declare that the enemy will not get another marriage. The enemy will not bring on another sickness. The enemy will not destroy another ministry. The enemy will not do whatever it is he's done before. Decreeing and declaring, amen, that the giant inside of you and I arise and wake up. Hallelujah. Even the Bible says what? The Psalms 83, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Right. Hallelujah. We've got to get radical in what it is we're believing God for and have the faith and realize that our faith is always going to confront fear. Whatever that fear is. Everything we've done as a church has had to confront fear. Fear of money. Fear of resources. Our distribution Friday night, it was had to confront fear. Lord, we could really run out. But is He not the God that will multiply the fish and the loaves? Right? Fear. You always confront it, and you have to do it with faith. You just do it anyway. A lot of churches wouldn't do an outreach because they, oh, we don't have resources, or we don't have the money for that, and all those things, but you just do it anyway. You help what you can help, or it's better than helping none at all, right? Having 80 boxes of food is better than no boxes of food. Being able to give out, what do we give, 60-some of them out? 60-some is better than no, right? Not giving any food wouldn't have given that little boy any food who was hungry. You always confront your fear with faith. And remember, this is a battlefield that we're in. It's not, you know, this isn't just, oh, life. Really, the life that we live, it is a battlefield itself. Right? I've really found out in life that you and I as people, whether as a congregation or a nation, when we go to vote, we're activated by problems. We are. The reason we get bigger turnout for voting at times is because the bigger the problem, the bigger the turnout. That's why people were astonished when our president won, because of the problems. They were activated. And he focused on some of those problems. And so we won, because he magnified the problems. Right? Whether you agree with him or not, he magnified the problems better than others. And so he won. And it motivated people. You and I in the church gets motivated by problems. Whether it's a problem they manifested or it's a problem the church is dealing with, right? You'll watch churches get motivated. They don't like the music, so everybody and their brother who's a member will turn out to vote for churches who vote. They don't like what the preacher decided on this, and everybody and their brother will turn out. They haven't been to church in 4 years, but they're a member. Because problems motivate us. God understands that. And so problems always have purpose. Problems always have purpose. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 through 8, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it really quickly. It says, be strong and good and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be discouraged. I choose that because, look, it says right there in verse 6, be strong, be of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid. When it says in the Word of God here and other places, you'll see it in the Word of God, it says, do not be afraid. You know what that really means? We think we understand it. Don't be afraid. Don't sweat the enemy. You know what it really means when you break it down in an original context? It means do not give your enemy reverence and do not give your enemy respect. Do not give your enemy reverence and do not give your enemy respect. Sometimes people are like, oh, you shouldn't treat people that way or you shouldn't be that way. The Bible says do not give them respect, do not give them reverence. You and I have to stop giving respect and reverence to the enemy. And believe it or not, a lot of Christians give the enemy reverence. And we do that by talking about him, by talking about the attack, by talking about what he's doing or what we've lost or what he's taken or all those things. Don't give your enemy the time of day. Don't even talk about your enemy. Instead, he's saying, talk about your God. Then he goes on, look what he says near the end of what we read there in verse 8, do not be dismayed. Do not be dismayed. It means don't break down or allow confusion or fear to break you down. Or in other words, don't have a nervous breakdown. Do not have a nervous breakdown. But he says stand strong. To stand strong means stand in the place of courage. Stand strong. In other words, all that those two verses right there, verses 6 through 8 in Deuteronomy 31, in other words, what he's saying is you have to see opportunity. You have to see an opportunity to change the atmosphere without complaining about your problems. He's saying stand and be of good courage. Stand in courage. Do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid. Don't give place to the enemy. Don't give reverence to him. Don't pay him any mind. See it for what it is. Acknowledge your God. Talk about how big your God is. Talk about how great he is. That he's the great I am. Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end. He said, talk about how big your God is. Complainers will remain, but praisers will always raise. That's what he's saying. And when you and I start complaining, I've learned when I start complaining, what I end up doing is provoking God in my day of wilderness. If you want to see things get a little deeper and a little worse, just provoke God. Complain about it. Look at the children of Israel. They provoked God over and over and over again. And yet we don't seem to get it in the church. Brag on what you're going through, the tight place, the trouble. Brag on it. Talk about it, what it is, and then just declare and decree how big God is. Brag on it. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. That's what God's saying. He's saying, do that. Praisers will, or complainers remain, but praisers will raise up. God will, you will break camp when you begin to praise God, when you begin to magnify God. Hallelujah. That's what you and I end up doing. You and I will break camp. We will advance forward. We will do all of those things. He will take us to greater places, greater height. Hallelujah. Break camp and advance. In other words, Moses, in the text that we read, Moses was pleading with them not to have a repeat performance. He's saying, don't draw back, but he said, draw nigh unto God. Don't pull back like you're conditioned to do. Don't repeat what you've always done here, but draw nigh unto God. And verse 7 of our text said, break camp and advance. It said, turn aside, take your journey. He said, in other words, turn your face and appear. Turn your face to your future. That's what God was telling them. When God told them to break camp and advance and turn northward, in other words, God was saying, turn your face and face your future. Stop living in what was. Stop living in what was temporary, and I want you to face your future.
Right.
What God wants you and I to do, what he wants you and I to do is he wants you and I to do it. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 kind of thing in our life. And in Luke 9, 62, it says, put your hand to the plow because no man who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what God wants you and I to do in our walk with him right now, in our personal lives, as a church, in our families, in our finances. Now, what's important that I don't want you to miss is when it says, put your hand to the plow, no man that looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What I want you to understand, we quote it a lot, but you need to have the fullness understanding of what that scripture means, because it says, no man who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's that word fit really mean? I ask God these questions and I have to dive into the Word of God because, Lord, what do you mean by that we're not fit? Here's what it means. Qualified for the royalty, rule, and realm of God. Now, let me put that in context. Put your hand to the plow because no man who looks back is qualified for the royalty, the rule, and the realm of God. Man, in other words, he's saying you have to let go of the memories that hold you to your past. He's saying you got to let go of regret. You have to let go of shame. You have to let go of guilt. You have to let go of fear. Because a lot of us in the body of Christ, we've been in this hallway with two doorways, coming from one place and headed to another, but not sure which one it is. Been stuck in a place of transition, not willing to leave the one door and enter the other. We're just in between. Stuck there. Too much fear to go into the next door, for afraid to leave what we know is comfortable. It could be bad, but it's comfortable. That's why people stay in awful marriages, because they're comfortable. It's even though they know they're going to get beat up, it's safe. Even though they know it's ungodly or that they're a miserable person or that they're cheating on them or whatever, a lot of women will stay because it's what they know. We'll stay in jobs that aren't challenging us and that we're unhappy with just because it's safe. Doesn't challenge us. But I want you to see something that if we are stuck in that hallway with two doorways, we're stuck in that place of transition. You need to understand that you and I can't look back and forward with vision at the same time. God can't have you and I looking back and forth and having success. What the Bible actually says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, we like to think that when we're unstable, it's just in that one area. But the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. Meaning, if I'm in transition in one area and I haven't left the past, but I haven't really embraced the future, God says it's affecting every area of your life. That's why he said in the word that we read there in our text, I want you to break camp and advance forward. I want you to break camp and go northward. Because when God was telling them to break camp, he was telling them that to break camp means separate with a suddenness. I mean, God wants you and I to change direction now. He wants you to make up our mind now. He wants you and I to leave the base of the mountain now. He wants you to get out of this season that was only meant to be temporary right now. It means to break camp means pull up the tent pegs now. Unloosen or untie ourselves now. Meaning because we tie ourselves to things that God never intended us to be attached to. Because, you know, tent pegs in the Word of God, they'll anchor you to stuff. There's even the word that says, lengthen your cords and stretch your tent pegs. And the reason is because tent pegs are used to anchor stuff. And the reason that we get stuck in cycles and seasons is, think about, have you ever gone on a pony ride or seen the pony rides at the fair or whatever? The ponies are all mounted in the center, but they're all attached to the same thing. They can't go anywhere else but around in this goofy circle. And we think it looks silly. And to us as adults, we're like, that's dumb. But as a kid, you think that's exciting. But you're no different than that pony because your cycle and your season, that's what you do. You're just like the pony at the fair, at the circus, going round and round and round. And that's why God is saying to you, enough. Enough. Aren't you tired of seeing the same things? Aren't you tired of the same things in front of you and the same things behind you? Just like the horses that you and I see at the fair. God's saying, enough. I want you to break camp. I want you to go suddenly. I want you to leave this thing suddenly. I want you to go and have faith and confront your fear now. Know that you've dwelled here long enough. He was saying to them, I want you to break forth. He's saying, I want you to break forth and I want you to break out because you open up to your future and you ascend to a time and a place that you never would have dreamed on. That's what God has for you and I, that God sees things for you and I, and God desires that you and I would ascend to a place and a time that we can't even comprehend. Think about it. Even the word says no mind can conceive, no ear can hear what God has prepared for you and I. Really, our minds can't even conceive or perceive it, all the things that God has provided for us, because we are so caught up in right now. If we're not careful, we're going to embrace this and say, this is all it is. We'll make the condition of our ministry right now be all it'll ever be. For a split moment when they asked me to go to the main network and speak, I thought, what's the point? I did. When I first got the invite, I thought, what's the point? What is going to change? And if we're not careful, that's a wilderness mentality. The enemy wants us to brace and say, this is what it is. This will be all it will ever be. You'll be like that. We'll be like that with our church finances. We'll be like that with our TV ministry. We'll be like that with worship. We'll be like that in the way that we worship. We'll be like that in our marriages and our relationships. Your finances is your health. Instead of breaking forth and advancing forward. That pony ride, there's an object in the center that just doesn't want to release us. The only reason they go around in a circle because it won't release them. But what God is saying is, hey, I'm releasing you. I'm letting go. I'm undoing the chain. I'm telling you right now that you've dwelt here long enough. In fact, I would venture to say this, that this word that God has for you and I today, there's been things going on in our lives that he's tried to scare you out of where you are. But you've just held on. It's kind of like us putting you on a roller coaster. You're scared to death and you're just gripping with everything you can, closing your eyes, wishing it'd be over. And that's what we do. We get stuck at the base of the mountain. We're just holding on. Oh, tell me when it's over. And God's trying to force you out. And so now he says, well, now I'm just going to speak to you and just declare to you that it's over. You've been in a place of lack. You've been in a place of health issues. You've been in an unhappy place without joy, without peace, without all of these things. And he said, I'm just here to decree to you and tell you it's over. I'm closing it up. I'm shutting it up. You have to go. You have to move on. In other words, God's serving an eviction notice to you and I, saying you can't camp here anymore. You can't stay here anymore. I have something better for you, better than I ever intended for you. In other words, God's saying, I don't want you to come to church and leave here today the same way. I want you to leave differently than you did, and knowing that you're going to go home to something, to a new season, that you're going to go home and you're going to wake up tomorrow to a new week in a new season, headed in a new direction. That it may be the same job, but you get your eye open because God has something more. It may look like the same routine, but have the eyes of the Spirit open and look for opportunities and see what it is that God's saying to you and I now in this moment. In this season, this time that we're in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's saying you've dwelt here long enough. What's in front of you and I is always greater than what's behind us. We cannot live our life stuck in fear or what ifs or all of those conditions that we say, well, I don't know, what if I take this step and this happens? You and I have to just believe that there's something greater that's ahead of us, because that's what his word says. He said, you've dwelt where you are long enough. And we have to just be able to say goodbye to depression, goodbye to fear, goodbye to anger, goodbye to suicide, goodbye to no joy, goodbye to doubt, goodbye to slow self-esteem, goodbye to all the things that are a part of being at the bottom of the mountain in that waste place, the place where you and I are slowly decaying, and for everybody it's different. We have to be able to have the audacity today to say goodbye to it. Goodbye, you have been slowly destroying me, and the devil has been slowly causing you to decay, and slowly our prayer life has gone to the side, and slowly we don't praise God like we used to, and slowly we stopped using our gifts because of fear, what people would say. And I told somebody earlier, I said, what other people think of me is none of my business. If I worry about what people think of me, it would just cause me to quit and give in and fold up and shut up. You and I can't worry about what other people think of us, what their opinions are of us. It's none of our business. We just have to know, I'm going to listen to the word of God. I'm going to obey the word of God. I'm going to keep moving forward, because whatever is ahead of me is greater and bigger than what is behind me. I'm not going to allow what is behind me to dictate anymore. That's the Amorites. They are always trying to attack me. My past will always try to come and try to attack me. You need to know that people who will bring up your past, who you were, what you used to do, a mistake you made once, whether it's family, friends, high school friends, right? That's an Amorite. You can rebuke it, but you need to slay it. You need to slay it. It's an enemy of your past. Church people who want to bring up about your past or something you did, that's when you do look at it and you just, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. They're an Amorite. They may love God, they may serve God, but they're from another tribe. And they're always trying to bring your past up to keep you down. What they don't realize is they're a weapon of the enemy, being used by the enemy to keep you down and belittle you and keep you from utilizing your gift. Just like you and I cannot be the kind of people that bring up someone else's past. Let it go. Otherwise, you're an Amorite. You're being used by, you're attacking them from behind. You're trying to pull them back and you're trying to hold them to who they used to be. Just bless them. Bless those who curse you. Bless them. Speak well of them. Hallelujah. You and I have dwelt there long enough. God says it's time to break camp and advance suddenly, now, in a hurry. Go. I think that's a word for you and I. Let's believe it and hold on to this word prophetically for the week that's ahead of us. Let's believe as we're packing up one church and moving it all here that we're breaking camp and advancing. Let's just decree and declare it over every box, every chair, every instrument, everything we pick up, everything we do. Let's pray it all week. Lord, we're breaking camp. We're advancing. We're receiving your word. Lord, let this move be prophetic for you that we're advancing forward. We're not going to look back. It may be sad to leave. It may be sad to say, God, of all the things you did there, but God, in order to see greater things, we have to move on to greater things. In order to see you be a greater God of provision, we have to move and be obedient to your word. So we're breaking camp. We dwelt there long enough. enough. You had us in what used to be an old bar long enough. Amen. You had us in at a tight place, in a small place. But now you've opened up. You've strengthened the, you've lengthened the cords and told us to stretch the tent pegs. You and I need to receive that word for the as a body, but I want you to receive it for yourself. Say, Lord, I've dwelt there long enough. I've been in this place of poverty long enough. I've been in this place of depression. I've been without joy. I mean, real joy, rolling on the floor, laughing Rodney Howard Brown kind of joy. You know, where the River Church, where they'll just laugh the whole time. You know, that kind of joy. You know, I've been there way too long. He was just in Bridgeport, West Virginia, and I wanted to go so bad, and I totally forgot about it. You know, I would have loved to have been there. But nonetheless, you and I need to understand, Lord, let me have that kind of joy again. Laugh, roll on the floor, kind of laugh in the face of adversity. Laugh when my car breaks down and just say, devil, you are just so stupid. That was an old trick. Tricks are for kids, baby. I ain't no baby, you know, right? You know, we need to be able to laugh in the face of all adversity and just decree and declare, I dwelt there, but I'm not there anymore. I'm on my way past Mount Seir through my stubbornness, breaking through my fear to a greater, higher place. God's pushing me forward. He's taking me higher. Amen. I will stop there because we're out of time. Let's stand to your feet. Let's pray. Let's pray and just receive this word for ourselves today that we've dwelt there long enough. We're not there anymore. Even as we speak the word today, even as we pray for people at home, whatever pain that we're in, whatever discomfort, whatever disability, whatever lack, you're not there anymore. That God has greater and better things for us, that we'll receive the word as our own and just say, Lord, yes, this word is for me. You may not even fully understand it or embrace it, but if you'll just dare to say, Lord, that word's for me, this is not how I'm going to live my life. Amen. People, you don't have to live your life in a wheelchair. That's not how you have to die. You don't have to die and live your life with diabetes. That's not God's will for you. That He has bigger and greater things for you. And so let's just decree and declare this word over ourselves today. When we leave here today, we'll give our offering, our tithe. I want to encourage everybody, when we're done praying, that you'll do the same online. That you'll visit the website. Click that link in the description of the video there on Facebook. It'll take you direct to the website. It's safe. You can put your credit card information on there. We don't get your card information. We don't keep it. You can give and praise God and bless and sow into the kingdom of God. And we're going to do the same thing here. And we appreciate those of you who do, because we're not dwelling there anymore. We're breaking camp. You say, I don't have money to give. You're not there anymore. You're not there anymore. All right. Trust God above all else. Don't trust in your Social Security check. Don't trust in something else, and a job, none of those things. Trust in God with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths.